150 kids here. Okay. Turn around this way, kids. How many of you guys believe in God? Okay. How many of you believe in Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Savior, God's Son. Okay. How many of you would hold your hands up like this for me? Way up high. Higher than that. Okay. Could you, would you hold them, would you keep them holding them up like that?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you close your eyes while you hold your hands up like that? Okay. Okay. While you hold your hands up like that, we're going to pray. Okay? So would everybody just bow their heads with us? Father, you are a great and a powerful God. You have blessed us far beyond anything that we are worthy of. You've blessed us with these children, with their innocence and their trust and their willingness, Father, to come up here and say they believe in you and that they believe in your Son. And they are a great example to us, Father. We love you because of the gifts that you've given, and these are those gifts, Father. I pray, Father, that you would help us to look at your word through the eyes of a child. I pray that you would give us the heart of a child, Father. We have grown old. We have hardened our hearts. We have allowed our mind and our spirituality to follow this world instead of following you. Father, I pray that you would change us and that you would change us today. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That was a long time, wasn't it?
It like was hours.
Okay. On purpose. Okay, you guys can take off. Thank you. First Kings chapter 8. Well, actually, let's look at Exodus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 33. And we're just jumping into the text. The plagues are upon Egypt, and there has been hail and fire mingled with the hail. It says it was so heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And Pharaoh did what he had done so many times already. As he went out and he told Moses, he says, "Man, we've had enough. Ask God to stop this." And in verse 33, it says, "Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he spread out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth." Now look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon has built his house and he has built the temple and completed the work. And we remember what kind of king Solomon was. Remember, God told him to ask for whatever he desired, his heart's desire. And Solomon asked for wisdom. You remember that? He said, I need wisdom to be able to lead these people of yours. And God told him, he says, because you didn't ask for great riches and you didn't ask for great power. Thank you. He said, not only am I going to grant you wisdom to lead these people, but I'm going to grant you all the other things that you didn't ask for. And Solomon was a great king. You can read about King Solomon. And I was reading about King Solomon a few weeks ago. And I don't know how many times I've read about King Solomon. I couldn't tell you how many times I've read 1 Kings. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard a class on Solomon, on 1 Kings. I couldn't tell you how many sermons I've heard. But it says in verse 22, everything is done. And it says that Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, and it begins a prayer. It says that he spread out his hands toward heaven. And he began to pray. He said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised. Your servant David, my father, you have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Go back and read about the temple if you haven't read it for a while. It was a magnificent structure. It was a magnificent structure. And the place that was constructed for the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, was kind of an unbelievable place. And Solomon says to God, he says, there is no God like you. There is none. There is no God like you. And will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Think about that statement. Heaven and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. Who was that guy? Who was that? We watched that series where the guy did the thing on outer space. What was his name? Huh? Yeah, Lou Giglio. Yeah. You guys remember that? And he was really trying to impress us with really how small that the earth is and really how small that we are on the earth and how great that our God must be, that this universe just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And that's what Solomon said. He said, you can't be contained in the heavens, and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Yet, regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. That your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. I'm not going to read you the rest of the prayer. You can read the rest of the prayer. It goes just like that. But I read this prayer, and I read about Solomon, and I went out and I told Tammy, I said, what is this Solomon holding up his hands? And I forget, I was probably reading the New American Standard. One of them described it as holding up his hands with his palms up and praying this prayer. And we talked about this a couple of Wednesday evenings ago. And Jason's been working on, I can't remember the name of the author of that book, I'm sorry, but we've been talking about relationships. And I made the comment, because I've had this on my heart ever since I read this. And before I say the rest of what I've got to say, I want to preface it with this. I believe with all my heart that the people sitting in this congregation love God. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it over and over. I've seen it over and over and over. I believe that you love God. I believe that you believe in God, and I believe that you believe in Jesus Christ as His Son. I believe that with all my heart. This is not a this is not a less, and I've prayed about this, that it would come out right, and I hope that it does. But as I read this, it was very convicting to me, because I thought about my relationship with my God, with your God. And I began to think, where did we miss this piece of our relationship with our God? Where did we miss this piece? This is the King of Israel. This is the wisest, the richest, the most powerful man that ever stood before God as a leader of His people. We really can't even begin. He has no comparison to Barack Obama. Okay? He's the President of the United States. There's no comparison between Barack Obama and Solomon, God's king over Israel. My father-in-law told me, I had no idea that this even existed. Tammy's dad, he's always into this finance, and he's always watching CNN and Bloomberg and all. And I go down there, and when we're done talking, my head's just spinning. But when George Bush, I can't remember now if it was when President Bush was elected or when President Obama was elected last term. But my father-in-law said to me, he said, have you ever heard of the Bilderberg Group? Has anybody in here ever heard of the Bilderberg Group? 1, 2, 3. Anybody else? 4. I might be 5, 6. I don't know how many people we got in. How many people we got in here today, Gabe? Have we counted yet?
255 and a half a dozen people, as far as I can see, has heard of the Bilderberg Group. I've never heard of the Bilderberg Group. All you got to do is get on the internet and Google it. The Bilderberg Group is a group of people, the richest people in the world. Not in the United States, but the richest people internationally, within the whole entire world. My father-in-law said, you know, when the Depression, you've heard of the Great Depression. I said, sure, I've heard of the Great Depression. You know, America had just gone through one of the greatest periods of prosperity that it had ever known. And then, boom, it all came crashing down. And he said that the statement was made by that group of people that this is out of control. This prosperity, everything that's going on, it's out of control, and we will bring it to a stop. And they did. I don't know how they did. I don't know all that. I just know what my father-in-law told me. He could be completely off base. But I'm just telling you, here's a man here that was richer than all the Bilderberg Group put together. And you know how I can say that without a doubt in my mind? What'd they say about silver in the day of Solomon? There's someone here that has to know besides me. Yeah, it was as common as stone. They didn't even count it. Used to, when I worked at the drugstore and I'd go out and take the money out of the pop machines, I'd get that little metal coin box and I'd shake it. Because I knew what a pure silver coin sounded like. And if it was in there, I was getting it out. You know why? Because they didn't make them anymore. And they were valuable. Never found very many of them. I never found very many of them at all. My cousin's sitting back there, Kevin Jenkins, my first cousin, right back there. I didn't say that. Anyway, our grandma, it was Schaefer's, and then it turned into, what did it turn into after that? Foodland. I think there was something between Foodland. Anyway, back in the 70s when silver was so high, Tammy and I was renting the house Kevin grew up in from our aunt and uncle. And we lived right next door, like you could reach out that window and just smack hands. They were that close together. Grandma called me over there one day and she said, come upstairs. I go upstairs and she pulls this old drawer open in this dresser, and I look down in this dresser. I said, Grandma, where did you get all of that? It was full of silver. I don't mean the drawer was to the top because it couldn't have supported it, but it was half or three quarters full of silver. I'd never seen a Ben Franklin half dollar. And there was bunches of them in there. All kinds of silver. And she said, what do you think I should do with this? I said, sell it. Silver was sky high. I said, sell it and get something you want, Grandma. I said, because as soon as you're gone, that's what they'll do with it. They'll take it and sell it. Hey, that was amazing. I looked at that one drawer full of silver and it amazed me. It said in Solomon's time, they didn't even count it. Because of the gold. It just didn't matter. Everything in that temple was either solid gold or plated in gold. We can't even understand. We cannot begin to comprehend. If we walked into this building, next Sunday morning, and every one of the walls, every surface that we looked at, was plated in gold. If the podium was solid gold, that's what the temple was like. They didn't even count silver. I want you to think about who this man was. I want you to think about the power and the position and the wealth. And then I want you to think about his relationship with God. He held up his hands toward heaven. And he said, "There is no God like you." This whole prayer, he prayed this whole prayer. But it wasn't just that he was holding up his hands. Look at the reading. Look at the reading from this morning that Steve read for us. It begins in verse 54. "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord," what did he do? He rose up off of his knees from in front of the altar. They told me, I've heard that men used to kneel to pray in a worship service. There's probably people sitting here can remember. Is anybody sitting here that can remember that? Men kneeling down to pray. Now we stand to pray. I was just thinking about. I'm not. And again, I don't. I'm not trying to beat us with a stick. I'm not. I'm trying to get us to think about our relationship before God. My father-in-law, we were down there Friday night, and he said, he and Tammy got to talking about the frost that was on the ground. Tammy said when she drove to work Thursday or Friday morning that the frost was so thick it looked like snow. And he said, "They call that hoar frost." I said, "Yeah, H-O-A-R. And I said, "I remember the first time I read that." I said, "I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, thou shalt rise up before the hoar head." And I didn't know what it meant. I told him, I said, "I didn't know what it meant. I was a kid." Does anybody know what it means? It wouldn't say that in any of the versions you're reading today. It would say what it meant. It would say the white-headed man. It would say to the person who was following God, when Stanley Peach walks in and you're sitting down, and he walks by you, that you will stand up out of your chair and recognize him for who he is and the contribution he's made to the world that we live in today. It would say that you would stand up when Gene Reisner walked in, or when Roger Cooper walked in, or when Steve Williams walked in, or when Gene Crisp walked in, that you would stand up. You would get up. You would make the effort and recognize them for the contribution that they've made to the society that we live in today. And that's our problem when it comes to relationships. That's our problem when it comes to relationships within the church, like we're talking about on Wednesday night. Our problem with relationships is our problem with our relationship with God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I just have too much pride to kneel down and to raise up my hands and pray. And that's all it is.
We've called it a lot of things. We've called it decently and in order. We've called it a lot of things. You know what I think it is? I think it is a wedge. And I don't know where Satan started that wedge. But Satan set that wedge down. You know, there was a time we didn't have those splitting mauls and splitting axes. You took a sledgehammer and a metal wedge, and you found a crack in that chunk of wood, and you set that wedge and you tapped it until it went into the wood, and then you would step back with the hammer and you would swing blow after blow until you busted that piece of wood in half. I don't know where Satan set that wedge. I don't know when that happened. But I know that it's generational. Don and I talk about it. You know, Don, that's why I didn't say you're my best cousin,
Kevin.
I got a lot of them sitting in here.
Some of them's got concealed carry permits.
I said, some of them got concealed carry permits.
I know Don's got one.
Okay.
So that's why I tried to remain neutral.
Okay.
We've talked about it. Don and I have talked about it. There's a lot of people sitting here in this congregation
that was raised up like that. But guess what? Guess what?
Now there's a bunch of people in this congregation that weren't raised like that. Right?
We just saw them right up here. They weren't raised like that. And I praise God for that. I recognize that.
I recognize that in myself. I tried to never, ever press that down upon my children. The only problem was is they still saw my physical example of when I would sit in worship to God. And I'm not saying that I haven't worshiped God, because I did. There's times I can't sing because the emotions are so overwhelming. And I know it's the same for you. But it's got to be more. It's got to be more. For me, it's got to be more. I've gotten to a place that it has to be more. I can't look at the most powerful king, the richest, the wisest, that when he dedicated and asked God to accept the temple, that he was on his knees with his hands raised up to God until he finished his prayer.
Roger, you were state highway patrolman, right?
If you pull your gun and say, "Stick him up," what's that mean?
What's that mean? When the other guy sticks up his hands, what does that mean? I can't hear anybody.
Surrender.
It means surrender. It means you have overpowered me. It means I know that I cannot stand before you. I have no right to stand before you. We cannot stand before God
except by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we stand before God. Every one of us. I loved what Troy had to say this morning, the prayer
that he prayed.
It's the prayer we should all pray. I pray to God all the time. I say, God, you know my heart. And there's no reason for me to try to lie to you. You know my heart. There's no reason for me to try to lie to you. There's no reason for me to try to hide my sin from you, because you already know. There's no reason for me to think that the things that Nick doesn't know about me, God doesn't know, because He does. He already does. He already knows. And there's no reason for me to not be on my knees with my hand stretched up to my God when I pray. It's not going to come easy for me. It's going to be hard. But I've got to remember that one word. There's one word that stands in my way. And the word is pride. The word is pride. And don't ever forget it. Because it's the word that stands in your way. The word is pride. And we know how God feels about a prideful person. PJ, back there, we've become really good friends, and we talk to people about pride all the time. We talk to people about pride all the time, all day long. We talk about pride, and we talk about the danger of it. Satan knows, and that's the wedge that he has driven. Is the wedge of pride. I'm just too proud. I'm too proud to kneel down before my God. I'm too proud to raise up my hand and say, Lord, I give up, because I can't do it. I can't do it.
In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, you know, Timothy was a young gospel preacher, and of course, the Apostle Paul, he mentored him. He worked with him, and he wrote two letters to him, and we listened to a lot of things. We listen and preach as doctrine a lot of things that Paul wrote to Timothy. He told him about leadership in the church. We believe that 100%, and we practice it. He told him a lot of things that we believe and we practice 100% without fail, and as a matter of fact, we believe if we fail that we're sinning, that we're outside of God's will. Look what Paul told Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 8. Therefore I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why don't we practice that like we practice leadership? We say we need elders and deacons. And so we put elders and deacons into our congregations. Why don't we practice what Paul... I mean, could that be any plainer? Could it be any clearer? I've read it over and over and over in my life. I will that all men pray everywhere. What? Lifting up holy hands. What makes your hands holy? My hands are not holy. What makes your hands holy? The God we serve. Absolutely.
the God we serve by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Why do we not do that? It's a simple answer for me. It's pride. I don't know what your answer is. I know what my answer is. My answer is pride. That's my answer.
It's the only answer I can give you. I talked to the rest of the elders in our elders meeting last Sunday night, and I told them, I said, man, I got this on my heart, and I just got to share it. And you know, the
statement was made, well, you can't force anybody to do anything.
And I said, I know that. I would never dream of forcing. What's the point of forcing somebody to do something? I mean, you can force people to do things.
Because when Roger was in his patrol car, and if he pulled you over for speeding, and by the time he got up to your window, he already had his gun drawn, and he walked up and stuck it in the back of your head, I bet he could force you to do all kinds of things. He probably could tell you to whistle Dixie, and you'd probably do it.
But you weren't whistling Dixie because you wanted to. You was whistling Dixie because Roger had his gun stuck in the back of your head. There's no point forcing people to do things for God. There's no point in doing that. We need to do things for God because we know who God is. Just like Solomon said, not only can the heavens not contain you, but the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. John said in the Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what did he hear? He said, I heard something. What did he say he heard?
I heard a voice. And when I turned around to see who was speaking to me, I fell at his feet like I was dead. Jesus said, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess. That day, it's not going to be a choice. That day, it's not going to be a choice. That day, he just said, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. I want to tell you, we've done a lot of things, and I think this is a great congregation of people. I do. I love you guys. I told you that 2 weeks ago. All the encouragement that I got while I was in the hospital and I was sick. It's unbelievable. And that continues here. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our relationship with God. I'm talking about the place that you want to go in your mind, and you won't allow yourself to go there. I remember before I started saying amen out loud, I thought, I just can't do that. I wanted to. I wanted to with everything in me. Somebody would say something, I just want to say amen.
And I just kept thinking, I can't do that. I can't do that. And I remember one year I said, I'm going to do it. No matter what it takes, I'm going to do it.
And I remember the first time I did it, I remember thinking, where did that come from? I mean, seriously, I thought, where did that come from?
But I don't hold back now. I don't hold back now. I want to. You know what else Paul said? He said, don't put out whose fire?
Don't put out whose fire? The Spirit. I just want to ask you, is that what we're doing? When we feel like we need to be on our knees before God, when we feel like we need to just raise up our hands before God and say,
I have no right to stand before you. I don't have any right to ask you for one more thing. Is that what we're doing? The pride is in the way? I think that's what we're doing. I've gone to all of Levi's basketball games this year. And when we went into the second one, as we were walking into the school, Tammy stopped. We were walking across the parking lot. She stopped. And she kind of turned around and faced up to me, which she very seldom does. And she said, "We're going to a kids' basketball game." And she said, "I told Terry about this yesterday." She said, "You can't say," and then she repeated the phrase to me that she said I said at the last game. Only I didn't say it, I yelled it. And I said, "I didn't say that." And she said, "Yes, you did." And I said, "No, I didn't." She said, "Yes, you did." And anyway, I was telling Terry about it, and he's sitting there at these video cam, and he said, "Well, I might have proof of that." I thought, "Oh, no." Because we were both getting into it yesterday, me and him both. And I turned around and asked him, I said, "Hey, we ain't been unchristian yet, have we?" He said, "I don't think so." But I got to thinking about how we cheer at a ball game. You know, we've gotten a lot better here. When people are baptized, we clap. And there's people that condemn us for that. I know they do, and I'm sorry they do. But we clap because we're glad. Because it says that the angels in heaven rejoice. I'm just supposed to be a leader here. I accepted a leadership responsibility. And you lead from the front. And I felt the call, I felt this burden on my heart ever since I read this again. And just all of a sudden, I was going to ask. Usually when I ask if I can have the pulpit, they give it to me. But I didn't even have to ask. It was like something came up and all of a sudden we need to switch and change. Could you do? And I said, "Yeah, I sure can." Because I've been wanting the chance. I want to read you one more verse, and we're going to be done. But actually, it's from Matthew 18. I want you to think about these kids that came up here. And I know that we're not going to change overnight. But I think that we need to change, and I think the call is to change. In verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Doesn't that sound just like an adult? Who's the best? No matter what you're doing, no matter what you do, whether you break horses, work on diesel engines, sew dresses, bake pies, roof houses, I want to know that I'm the best. Who's the best? I'm the best financial advisor that ever walked. I'm the best counselor. I'm the best doctor. I'm the best nurse. I'm the best song leader. Who's the best? And that was the question that they asked. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the middle of them, and he said, "Assuredly, for sure, I guarantee you, without a doubt," however you want to phrase it, because assuredly is not the Greek word. I don't know what the Greek word is. I could go back and find it for you. But I'm telling you, that word assuredly means all of those things to us, without a doubt. Unless you are converted. What's converted mean? Changed. Unless you're changed and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are changed and you become like a little child, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. We worry about that. We worry about all that stuff. We talk about all that doctrinal stuff. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I believe in it 100% with all my heart. But I'm telling you, we're going to talk all that stuff, and we're going to trip. We're going to trip over the words of Jesus Christ. And when we trip over the words of Jesus Christ, the fall is into the pit of hell. That's where it's at. The fall is into the pit of hell. Unless you are changed, unless you are converted, and you become like a little child, you're not getting in to the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. I thought about just asking you to raise your hands up, bow your head, close your eyes. I was going to ask somebody to pray, but I realize that's just forcing it, and I'm not going to do that. I know there's a bunch of guys sitting right over there that would do it, though. Right over there on that front row. Those few front rows over there. Man, I'm thankful they're here. I'm telling you, they're bringing change to our congregation that maybe you don't see it, but you need to see it. I'm really thankful that they're here. There's a new spirit alive there. And it's contagious, and it'll infect you if you let it. But the lesson is yours. I just encourage you with your relationship with the God of heaven and earth, with the Lord that gave His own blood, gave His own life, so that we can have life. We're not staying here. We're just not staying here. It doesn't matter how much money that you have. It doesn't matter what kind of a home you have. It doesn't matter what kind of preparations you've made. We're not staying here. We're just not staying here. We need that relationship. Once we have that relationship with God, our relationship with everyone else on the face of this earth will change. It will be inevitable. It goes hand in hand. Once that relationship changes, you admit to God on your knees who you really are. And you figure out what He's really done through His Son for you. And your relationship will change with every person on the face of this earth. Man, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I'm begging you to do that today. I'd do it for you if I could. I really would. I'd do it for you right now. But I can't. All I can do is ask you to do it. And I know there's people sitting here. And you sit here service after service after service. You already heard all those little children come up here and say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And I said, who is Jesus? Did you hear what they said?
Because I didn't tell them. Did you hear what they said? He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And unless you're converted and you become just like that, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Please, if you need a Savior today, make it right now. It doesn't matter who's here. It doesn't matter who's watching you. I don't care if you don't like crowds of people. You know, we hear that all the time. I don't like crowds of people. I'm afraid to come. It doesn't matter. When your heart is right between you and your God, it doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people here or one. It doesn't matter.